Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John has so far presented two thematic messages to us in this first letter. In his first thematic message, he pointed out that those born of God, or those who are born again Christians, how do we know? They are manifested only through righteousness. And of course, we know that the righteousness is imputed righteousness from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, that is from 1 John 2, verses 29. To chapter 3, verse 10a. And then the second part is, the second thematic message is that he gave us concerning this righteousness. That this righteousness, how do we know that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ? How is it manifested in our lives? It takes the form of a Christ-like love for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And thirdly, this righteousness also leads us, the believers, to approach the throne of grace in prayer. In chapter 3, verses 10b to verse 23. And now coming to this new chapter, in this segment, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, the Apostle John right now shows us that the life of a true believer, a life of a genuine born-again Christian, is the manifestation of the indwelling of God through His Holy Spirit. Our subject this afternoon is distinguishing truth from error. Distinguishing truth from error. So, the first lesson we can derive from this text is the duty to test every spirit. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God. Because, the reason why, many false prophets are gone out into the world. We need to, before we look at this first verse, we need to look back to the preceding verse in chapter 3, verse 24, to see the connection to our current subject. There are two new ideas in verse 24. The first is the Ephesians' first reference to God, or to Christ, abiding in each true believer. And that is the Holy Spirit abiding in believers' hearts, right? Those who obey God's command dwell or live in Him and Christ in them through the Holy Spirit. So, the abiding life, abiding in Christ and Christ in us, involves this mutual abiding, the believers abiding in Christ and Christ in them. And this is made very clear or plain to all of us believers in the parable of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, verses 4 to 5 and verse 7. And of course, that very common verse that we know and memorize is that I am the vine, ye are the branches, right? Without Him, we can do nothing. So therefore, that parable there gives us the teaching that a true believer is one who has the Holy Spirit in him or her, and the believer continues to live that life through the help of the Holy Spirit. The second idea is the Ephesians' first of six explicit references to the Holy Spirit. This you can see in 1 John 4:2, verse 6, and also verse 13, and then also in 1 John 5, 6, and 8. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, the Holy Spirit is given the title, the Holy One. So the way a believer can verify that God lives in me is by the operation of God's Holy Spirit in my life. And the Apostle John here then shows that God's Spirit is the Spirit both of faith and of love. And these two aspects of the two-part command is already given to us, which we have examined the last time in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. So here, John the Apostle is showing us that it is a spirit both of faith, and that you see in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And it is also a spirit of love, verses 7 to 16 of chapter 4. But today we are only looking at the first part, verses 1 to 6. And first of all, in verse 1 to 3, we the believers are commanded and we have the duty to distinguish the Spirit of God from false spirit. And this is particularly necessary because, as we have just read in verse 1, many false prophets or many false teachers have gone out into the world. Have gone out into the world to do what? To deceive the believers. So therefore, every believer has the duty to test every spirit, whether it is truth or error. We are to be very careful people. We are to be very watchful because we have a spiritual enemy. The evil one, Satan, and all his other agents are using all ways and means to deceive us, to be deceptive in bringing in all this wrong teaching into the church. So we are to discern the truth of the Bible from the errors of false teachers and their false teachings. Then we want to ask this question. Why did the Apostle John use the word spirit? Why did he say, believe not every spirit? What is he trying to say? He is clearly using the word spirit as a metonym. You know, a metonym is a word or a name or an expression used as a substitute for something else which is closely associated. For example, we hear on a BBC news sometimes, London, or when Europe, the European Parliament meets, they will say London. So London is a metonym for the UK government. They are not referring to London itself, the place, but they are referring to, when they use the word London, they are referring to the UK government. So the Apostle John here is also saying that believe not every spirit, and the word spirit refers to the person, the prophet or the false prophet or every teacher, any kind of teacher that teaches us concerning some truth. Every creature. And we are to examine them and examine their teachings or their instruction. These so-called teachers or prophets or preachers, they claim that they are speaking by the Spirit, just like what we hear or see in our day, the charismatic and the Pentecostal churches. If you have attended one, you will know that often the preacher there will go up there, oh, I heard the Lord spoke to me and to tell me this. And then sometimes I have went once before and they will turn to one corner of this segment of people and they say, today the Lord is telling me to speak to this group of people. So that is why the Apostle John here is using the word spirit. Because all these are using that they claim that hear that Spirit of God speaking to them, giving them the message, telling them to tell you this message. And so here we have it in our days, and therefore they are said to be speaking in the spirit per se. And that is why John said, believe not every spirit. The apostle next comes to the test. And there are four tests. Test what? Test every spirit. Test every spirit means test whether they are of God. That is the standard that we want to compare or test what they teach. We take their teaching to compare it with what God has said in His Word. And so our second heading is the four tests of the Spirit, verses 2 to 3. The touchstone by which this Spirit or these false teachers or false prophets or false creatures are to be tested is their attitude towards the incarnate person of Jesus Christ. I repeat, the test is to look at or examine their attitude towards the incarnate person of Jesus Christ, meaning to say the divinity of Christ. What is their attitude? How do they understand that? So the failure to acknowledge or the failure to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is precisely the test that will expose the spirit of the Antichrist, that will expose their false teaching or their false doctrine, which John had already warned us, the readers, in John 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 27. Now, in this four tests, we want to look at the first test. And what is the first test? The test of the divinity of Christ. In verses 2 to 3, the apostle John is pointing out to us that all true believers, all those who are born in the Spirit, know God and have received the Spirit of God. And because they believe the truth, they recognize a lie when they meet it. How can I, a believer, recognize a lie? It is by this very simple and yet very profound rule. Confession that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. 1 John 4:2. Now, please realize, and I'm sure you are watchful and not spiritually gullible, to realize that not all preachers, not all teachers, and not even all Christians who claim to be Christians are really Christians in their belief. They may say they believe, or they may even confess with their lips that they truly believe, but in their heart of hearts, they have not experienced the regeneration of God the Holy Spirit. If they truly are born again in the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will witness with their spirit as they confess that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and then, therefore, they belong to the true faith. If not, they are actually Christ deniers, and they do not belong to, or rather, they belong to Antichrist. They are like what we say, they are in and of the world and are not like true believers out of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, whereas they are in and of the world. So, when these false teachers or false preachers speak, the world, meaning to say those who are unbelievers or non-believers, they hear them and believe them. Hereby, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. A Christian, on the other hand, speaks under the direction of the Spirit of truth, whereas a false teacher speak under the influence of the spirit of error. the spirit of Antichrist. And those who are not regenerated by God the Holy Spirit will listen, will be very inclined not just to listen, but to follow them, because they do not have the discernment of the Holy Spirit, or they do not have the discernment from the Holy Spirit. To confess that Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh, we must not take it as just a verbal confession. It involves more than that. The word, in fact, says in verse 3, "And every spirit that confesses not," or in fact in verse 2, "every spirit that confesses," the word actually "confesses" has a very strong meaning or implication. It is not just saying, it is just not just a mental assent. It goes further than that. It is not simply involved in just saying that I identify with Christ, I belong to Christ. The true confession involves personal faith in Christ in an experiential way, in who He is, in who Jesus is, and who on what He has done on the cross of Calvary for His elect children. A confession, a true confession, is not a mere intellectual, theological statement that you and I make as believers, or we recite it. It is a personal witness from your heart of what Christ has done for you experientially. And more than that, it goes further. It is actually the word confession also means a open proclamation. Not just by words, but by the very life you live as a born-again Christian and as God's witness. So that others truly, like what Jesus said, they shall see Christ in you and glorify your Father in heaven. So therefore this confession is manifested not just by our saying it or a mental assent, but it is by the very life that we live as a Christian. If you have truly trusted Christ and have confessed your faith, you have eternal life and you live that life out. Yes, not perfectly true, we agree, and we know in our weakness, even as truly born again Christian, there are often times where we fall into sin, where we go back to our sinful ways in our moment of weakness, and we shame the name of Christ. But nevertheless, by and large, one who is truly born again will seek the help of the Holy Spirit, will recognize and acknowledge that he or she is weak without the help of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he or she will constantly, daily strive to seek the help of the Holy Spirit to live out that confession. Those who cannot honestly make this confession do not have eternal life. And of course, we are not able to judge the person, neither that the other person can judge us. And only you in your heart and between you and God, that you will truly know whether you are born again and that you have that confession. And it is a very, very serious matter which you and I need to soberly consider. Therefore, brethren, it is important that you and I, if we say that we are Christian, if we confess that we are Christians and that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, therefore it is important for us to continue how to stay with the truth of God's word. It is not enough just to read our Bibles regularly, brethren. You and I need to set aside time to make sacrifices, to go deeper into the life-giving and life-changing word of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, not only to understand it, but to live out that life. in our daily lives. And so we come to that word, the word or the message that believers have heard from the beginning. This we have already considered in 1 John 3:11. The word that you and I as believers heard from the beginning or received from the beginning is all that you need to keep true to your faith. The Christian life is a continuous process. It continues just as it's begun, through faith in God's infallible and inerrant word. And therefore, when we encounter a religious leader or a religious teacher who comes along with something new, something that is not found in the scripture, or something that you suspect or contradicts what we have heard from the beginning or received from the beginning, do not trust in it. Put it to the test. Try the spirit whether they are of God. It's the only way to know whether their teaching is true or error. Let the word of God abide in you. And to let the word of God abide in you requires you and I to spend time in the studying and meditation of God's word, to let it, so to speak, saturate your heart, your mind. You know, someone said of C.H. Spurgeon, and I think I said that before in one of my sermons, that someone said that when you use a needle to poke into the flesh of C.H. Spurgeon, outflow scriptures. Why? Because he has spent so much time and effort and energy in imbibing the Word of God, letting the Word of God, just by his reading and study and meditation of God's Word and in prayer. No rocket science. It is a continuous, patient in taking in the Word of God as Word of God from as you read it. And so it is abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word. If we do not do that, if any of this step is missing, we will be very easily be led by the spirit of Antichrist. And so no matter what false teachers may promise us, you have the sure promise of eternal life. 1 John 2:25, based on the Word of God. You and I, brethren, who are in Christ, we are established. You and I need nothing more and nothing new. We come now to the second test, the test of personal redemption. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So in other words, the test is whether they are born again, whether they are truly Christian. Do they really carry a testimony of genuine salvation in Christ? You're going to ask? Of course, we do recognize that it is not foolproof. It's hard to tell. Sometimes there are many of these false teachers, they can really, really put on a good show. And it is so convincing. And so here, the Apostle John, as you see him, he is assuring us, he used words like, dear children. And as I said before, the reason why John, the Apostle, is using dear children here, because at this stage of his life, he is a very, very senior man in his age. The last surviving apostle at that time. And so he is writing to ask the so-called younger believers, younger in age, and he says, dear children, and you are the one, children, it means we are in Christ, you are the one who has overcome all this antichrist. And so this statement in verse 4 tells us that these were believers whom the apostle John is referring to. They are of God. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is greater than the spirit in the world. They are created of God. So these Christians, they were extricated from or free from the teaching of worldly philosophies and any other teaching that oppose to the teaching of Christ. So those of us who are in Christ, we are already, or we have already been delivered from all this false teaching. Right now we have the true teaching from the Bible. And so therefore, we are to resist all these other teachings that are not scriptural. And as believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit who is the one who will enable us to detect and also to expose the false teachings of the false teachers. And so the second test is to ask ourselves concerning this person or this teacher, are they redeemed by the blood of Christ, shed on the cross of Calvary? And you have to ask yourself, if you are of God and you have the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth, then why do you want to or desire to listen and to take in all this false teaching? So to counter these false teachers and their false teaching, it is paramount that we rely on God and the Word of God. This is the only, this is the secret of victory, whether concerning heresy or whether concerning any other false teaching. The indwelling one, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in every believer's heart, He is the one who is in you, and He is mightier than the one who is in the world, namely the person Satan. So that's why Satan is called the prince of this world, the god of this age, the ruler of the kingdom of the air in Ephesians 2:2. The third test that we have to take is called the test of worldliness. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So we have to ask, when we encounter false teachers and false preachers, is he of us or is he of the world? Then you ask, how do I know? Well, watch very carefully. The antichrist are from the world and they speak from the viewpoint of the world. They reason in an entirely worldly way. Their teaching will always, but we have to be very careful this day, as I have observed. And this is not new, I think, for many years right now, but it seems that it's getting clearer for me, and that is the subtlety of the false teaching, or the subtlety of the false teaching from these false teachers. And that is what? You cannot say that they are preaching totally 100% false teaching, because you will hear them use words from the Bible. Very cleverly, they will sit in one word. You must be born again. And then after that, they say, oh, Jesus said this. And then those who ask to know a little bit of our Bible, oh, yeah. Because I have sincere, genuine, born-again Christian friends who come and tell me, Preacher Monk, you guys are really too much, you know. Very harsh, very critical and judgmental of all these mega churches, all these charismatic people. They also tell us, repent of your sin. So what's wrong? You also tell us, repent. He also tell us what? What's wrong? They also tell me about Jesus, that Jesus loved me. What's wrong with that? So why are you so critical? You see, you got to ask further, my friends. Is that really the gospel? Is it just because they use certain words, Jesus, salvation, redemption, and all these doctrinal words like sanctification, therefore it is gospel? You must also check with that, check concerning their lifestyle. That's why here is the test of worldliness. How do they live out their own teachings? And so be very careful, my dear friends. There are now many churches, whether be it in this country and be it in Singapore or other countries I know of, and there are many, many genuine Christians that are so impressed and they are drawn to all these churches because they will go for their seminars and all that, and then they will come back and tell me the same thing as what I told you. And then they say that that is the gospel. But I like to suggest to you that it is not gospel, or at least it is not the full gospel. It is motivational talk sprinkled with words from the Bible, and therefore it tickles the ears so well. Say, oh yeah, you can identify with it, because they also are very clever in going into the area of your felt need. I feel it. Yeah. It's correct. Yeah. Oh yeah. I'm facing this trouble in my office. I'm facing this at my home. Yeah. And then this person says this. Yeah. Sounds quite good, isn't it? From the Bible. After all, it's from the Bible. And so be very careful. It is always true, if you observe it very carefully, brethren, that it is always true that satanically inspired thoughts have a special appeal to worldly mind. The Apostle Paul described the people of the world as having a reprobate mind in Romans 1:28. And so therefore be very, very alert and careful. It does not mean that the preacher or the person or the teacher who uses words from the Bible, therefore it is the word of God, therefore it is the gospel. Examine it very, very carefully. Whereas the people who are from God or of God, what do? They will listen to the apostles, as we see in verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Who is the us? Referring to the apostles. He that is not of God heareth not us. And so we come, this brings me to the third or the fourth test. The test of the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. And by this, it means this. But before that, take note how the Apostle John right now in verse 6, in fact from verse 4 to verse 6, he begins to use the pronoun, thy, you, they, we. And these are very emphatic in the original Greek, which means to say it is used to mark off three groups here. The readers, the Antichrist, and the Apostles. And so each one of this group, or each one of those who are in this group, if you are of this group, each one can be described as from God. How do we know that they are from God? They are those who know God and listen to the apostolic voice or the apostolic teaching of the apostle. Now, why is it important that we what you call accept or believe the apostolic teaching? Because the apostolic teachings here refers to the teachings by the apostles who were taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They have seen, they have heard, and they recorded the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the apostolic teachings or the teachings from the apostles means the apostles have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ vested in them. And all they are revealed to us, or all that they reveal to us, are sufficient for the believers' faith and practice. So as believers in Christ, again, you need not look for or search for any other teaching except for what is written and has already been given to us in the 66 books of the Bible. Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It's not just hear, but they hear and follow. So what this means is that if you as believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to discern whether the teachings from these teachers are biblically sound and theologically correct. You know whether it is authentic scripture by divine anointing. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit as a believer, whereas a non-believer who do not have the Holy Spirit will not be able to have the understanding of or by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so in this fourth test, we must ask, is this teacher or this preacher completely bound by the absolute authority of Scripture? Meaning to say, when this person teaches, is he teaching from the Bible, or is he teaching something else that he has in mind? Is that his authority and only authority for truth? This is the test. When the person preach or teach, is he preaching from this? Because this is apostolic scripture that has been revealed. This is the canon of scripture. The apostle here, we must understand, and this is, has a little bit to do with church history, but it is good for us to take note. I want to bring this point up to all of us very importantly, because you will hear some people who will differ from this. And for us in the Reformed faith, we affirm this. The apostles sealed the New Testament scripture and accepted the Old Testament scripture written by the prophets and not by church council. I repeat, because there are those who say that it is the church council. For example, you have the Nicene Council, where they gather together to discuss and deliberate various doctrines of the Bible, because there were heresy there, and they come together to formulate a statement, just like our Westminster Confession of Faith. But no, actually, it's the other way around. It is the apostle that has sealed the New Testament, accepted the Old Testament, and not the church council. What the church council did when they gathered together, the various church councils, besides the Nicene, there are others, what they did was the affirmation of the already sealed apostolic teaching. And so therefore, brethren, the canon of scripture, what we have here, the 66 books, were sealed by the apostles appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime. It is in the history of the church, as we know, as you study it, the apostolic doctrine has always been the means by which the Holy Spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood can be effectively distinguished. It is through the apostolic teaching that all these early church fathers, and even for us today, that when we come together to examine the various doctrine, that so-called doctrine or new doctrine that come in the church, whether we want to accept it or reject it, we will always compare it with the already sealed Word of God, the canon of Scripture. We will not use any other books or other teaching, alright? Not even the writing of the early church fathers and all that. But we will use these 66 books as the basis to the canon of Scripture to make clear of our position. So true Christianity is apostolic Christianity. And so here in conclusion, I want to say this. Take note again that false teachers are usually from, they are not from other religions. They are not from, say, the Buddhist that comes in and then try to, you know, disperse their false teaching to us. It is always from within. They were, the Apostle John in 1 John 2:19 says, right, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So throughout the history of the church, even unto this day, many false prophets are gone out into the world, actually came from the inside. Our own church, they left and they formed their own whatever cult or. And so, therefore, as believers, brethren, let us be very watchful, let us be very sharp, pray that the Holy Spirit will give us that discernment so that we will not fall into their lies, into the deceptive teaching that will ruin our Christian life and our Christian testimony. For the believers, thank God that God has provided us, even from this 6 verses, the 4 tests that will help us to distinguish between truth from error. Number 1, the test of divinity of Christ. The test means to make sure that it is not just a mere confession, but proclaim to save souls. The second test is the test of personal redemption. Is this teacher or this preacher truly a saved and born again Christian? The third test is the test of worthiness. Is he of us or of the world? How do you know? By their lifestyle, by their teaching. The test of the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Is this person who is teaching this bound to apostolic authority, to the Word of God and to the Word of God alone? And so these 4 tests are given by the Apostle John here for every true believers to use for the testing of false teachers and their teachings. May it be a blessing and encouragement to all of us to know, those of us who are in Christ, you and I ought to be thankful and assured that our faith is certain because we have this test. We have the whole of the authority of Scripture that has been given to us, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of who God is, and therefore our faith is certain. And there are tests for the preachers and for the teachers. And these are the things that will establish our faith. And through this standard, this 4 standard, we will know truth from error. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee indeed that You have not only saved us, but Lord, You have sealed Your life in us, this new life in Christ through Your Holy Spirit. We confess, Heavenly Father, that often we have quenched grief and resisted the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have very little power and illumination of the Holy Spirit to help us in our understanding of Your truth and in living a life that is spirit controlled, because we grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit, we resisted the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Spirit is silent in us. And so we confess, Lord, that we have sinned against You, and oftentimes we turn away from Thee, and we ask, Lord, for Thy forgiveness, and we pray for Thy cleansing blood to cover each one of us, Your children, so that there will be no sin in our hearts that will hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so we pray that Thou will grant us the grace and the strength in this new week, that we may live our lives in holiness and righteousness that is pleasing in Thy sight. And we pray for Your Holy Spirit to empower us. We pray for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, that we may be able to discern right from wrong, truth from error, so that, Lord, we may walk faithfully in Your path of holiness and righteousness that glorifies Thy holy name. Bless Thy people, Lord, with Your peace and Your joy, and dismiss us with Your blessing,
And we pray that, Lord, those are our brother John and children, as they travel back home, and later also for the rest of our brethren, that you may grant them traveling mercy and bring them safely back home. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name and giving thanks. Amen.